Ask you all to stand at this time. We're going to be looking at the New Testament book of James. James chapter 1, message I simply call Pure Religion. James 1:26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion. And may God bless the reading of his word tonight is my prayer. You may be seated. In our circles, primarily as Baptists, but as evangelicals, we have so emphasized the role of faith in salvation, and rightly so, because no one is saved by what the Bible would refer to as works of righteousness. I mentioned that to you in the message this morning. Not going to belabor that point for you very much. We know that we're not going to be saved by the good works that we do. We're not going to be qualified for heaven by avoiding the bad things and by doing the good things. It's not by the works of righteousness that we have done that we are saved, but it is by his own mercy, the Bible says, that he has saved us. And so because of that, we have kind of maybe developed a bad view of religion as a whole. And it's not just us as Baptists. We might find that across the culture at large, where I hear people say a lot, well, they say, I'm not much of a fan of organized religion, they say. And I'm usually quick to say, well, you know, I'm not much of a fan of organized religion either. And they kind of look at me odd when I say that, because they know usually by that time that I'm a pastor. And we kind of tend to view religion in a way as man's efforts to try to make himself right with God. But here we've got a passage in Scripture that I think we need to remind ourselves of from time to time, that there is a way that the Bible uses the term religion that is good, that is right, that is acceptable. And James, of course, tells us about it in this passage, about pure religion, pure religion. And so there is a way, there is a usage of this that is right on target. And it's not only something that is not bad, it is something that is very good and something that we should be striving for and trying to do. And so we're going to be looking more about this pure religion tonight and reminding ourselves about how it works. Within James's concept, understand James was writing very early in the New Testament era. This was the churches were new. The Christian faith was predominantly Jewish still. Most of the churches were dominated by the Jews. It had not spread very far into the Gentile world. James would spend most of his ministry ministering to the Jewish people and helping them to transition from being under the rule, the rigid rule of the law for so many years, where everything about their religious life, everything about their whole life was dominated by the rules and regiments of the law of Moses. And then to transition from that, where it's no longer under the faith or under law, but now they're under faith, and what all that meant. But James felt the need to champion that this new perspective, this new understanding of their relationship with God through Jesus Christ did not alleviate them from the responsibility of living out what they believed. You see, their faith, James was going to be careful to point out, was not just about how it made them feel. And a lot of times, that's kind of the way we are today. We talk a lot about we want a heartfelt religion, how my faith makes me feel, and do I experience a kind of good feeling when we come to church, and how I respond to that. Does the music make me feel a certain way? Does the preaching make me feel a certain way? And certainly, all of those things are good, because our faith does evoke very strong feelings in us. But James wasn't content with that. One preacher put it this way, James was not the kind of guy who would say that it's okay if you've gone to church on Sunday morning and sang praises, listen to the sermon, got under conviction, had a good cry, and then going about your business and head to Kentucky Fried Chicken, as he put it. Now, I'm not a Kentucky Fried Chicken fan, especially not anymore. Used to be, but, understand his sentiment, where we kind of go to church on Sunday morning and we have all those feelings of our faith, but what do we do with them? Where's our faith on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Where does it relate in all of the world? And James would talk about that a lot. Not about our reference to how our faith feels, but what our faith does. And when he's talking then about how our faith shows up in our life, what it prompts us to do, what he is talking about is our religion. And there's a way that our religion then can be pure. And he's going to lay this out for us in three ways in our text tonight that I want to share with you. James chapter 1, verse 21 then. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. And so, within this discussion of pure religion, we see how that it is, first of all, a received religion. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now, in making this statement, James was not all that much different from what Simon Peter said. Remember, Simon Peter said that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Let's remind ourselves tonight that the gospel of Jesus Christ is, in fact, the word of God. That is, a part of the word is the gospel. And the way we know the gospel is because it's written for us, and the word of God is given to us by the word of God. Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel, saying, repent and believe the gospel. Paul would identify what the gospel is for us when he said that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins. The very essence, then, of the gospel is that you and I have a sin problem. And Jesus then died for our sins so that when we believe on him, then we can receive forgiveness for our sins and be right with God. James tells us then to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Interesting comment about the word filthiness in that passage is that it was often used for things that stopped up the ears, especially of a wax buildup. That would stop up the ears. I'm not sure about it, but there is some statistics out there that says that the most frequent response to any question in American homes where people reside over 50 is, huh? Not sure about that. Certainly true in our house. What? Huh? Sometimes we're just stalling, but most of the time we really didn't pick up on it and didn't hear it all. And I know you women folk all want to blame that on men folk, but I'm telling you, women folk kind of lose their hearing too. But and I know it's not right to say that, but I say things anyway. You know, it's something about superfluity of naughtiness, and those are some big King James words, I know that, but there's just something about a sinful lifestyle that tends to stop up our ears and get us to where we don't want to hear what God is saying to us. And that's exactly what James is talking about. James, you see, didn't mince a lot of words. He didn't beat around the bush. He wasn't concerned about whether people liked what he said. He was concerned that they got the truth. And the truth was that there were some things that they were doing, and lifestyles that they were living, lifestyle choices that they were making, and these things were contrary to the truth of God, greatly contrary to the truth of God. But the thing that was worst about them was not just that they were violating God's law. What was worse about them was that it was keeping them by acknowledging the truth and receiving the truth of the gospel. You know and I know that there are multitudes of people in our world today who will never receive the gospel of Jesus Christ because they have chosen their sinful lifestyle. They don't want to give it up. I could tell you all kinds of stories tonight of people that I've talked to over the years, but the one that has stood out for me for all these many years, and this happened in the first church that I pastored, the first town that I served in Morrilton, Arkansas, as a pastor, where I talked to a man, and I did my best to share the gospel with him, but he wouldn't be saved. And I said, "Well, why won't you?" And he said, "Preacher, I like to drink a beer when I come home from work every day. I do it every day. I like to drink a beer when I come home from work. And I know if I got saved, I'd have to quit drinking that beer. And I don't want to do it. Every time I think about him," and I did it again this afternoon, I don't know whether he's still alive or not, but every time I think about him, I hope that someday somebody was able to get through with him. I couldn't. I didn't. But I hope that somebody was able to get through to him. That having a beer after work was not something to miss heaven for and to experience the horrors of hell for or to refuse to be saved for. And if that seems trivial, put anything else in that blank. What are we going to put there to say, "Well, if I got saved, if I believed on Jesus, if I became a Christian, if I became a follower of Christ, I'd have to stop this. I'd have to give up that. I'd have to quit this." And that's exactly what James is talking about. There's some things that we need to lay aside, if for no other reason than because they're stopping up our ears. They're closing off our hearts to the truth of the gospel. And instead, he said, "Receive with meekness." You know, that word meekness has a variety of meanings in the New Testament. For the most part, it has to do with something that has been meeked, something that has been submitted, strength that has been placed under control. And it would refer then to someone who has given themselves over to another. In this case, to receive with meekness the engrafted word would mean that we would submit ourselves to the gospel. Oh, listen, I want to tell you tonight, you need to have no fear of submitting yourself to Jesus Christ. Remember what he said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you," he said, "and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." You see, we can submit to Jesus with meekness. You know why? Because Jesus himself was meek. Jesus had himself under control. Jesus himself lived a life of submission to the Father. And so we could very easily submit ourselves to him, knowing that he too lived that life of submission. My yoke is easy, Jesus said. My burden is light. I often think about what it must have been like, because in ancient times they would have understood that picture very much more easily than you and I would have, because the yoke would have often been placed upon an oxen, and they would use an older, more seasoned oxen and yoke them up with a younger one in order to train them. But you would understand, of course, who would be carrying the most weight if we are yoked up with Jesus. Who would be carrying the burden? Who would be doing the work? Jesus said, "My burden is easy." We'd be walking in step with him, yes. James calls upon us then to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. The pure religion then is a received religion. And it starts as we receive the gospel. It continues on in our life as we continue receiving the word. It saves our life. Second thing he tells us then about a pure religion is that it's a responsive religion. "If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man that beholds his natural face in a glass," that's a mirror. "For he beholds himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." mirrors are rather ruthless, are they not? We might have a much better image of ourselves, but the mirror tells the truth. And we can look at a mirror, for example, and find out that we've maybe got something on our face. And we can look at that and say, oh, I've got something on my face. And we would quickly go to clean that up. Or we can look at it and say, I've got something on my face. And I see a bunch of you already, you're wanting to rub your face. Do I have something? I wonder. Or we can look at it and say, I've got something on my face. And then just turn around and walk away. That's the exact kind of response. That's a very simple way of looking at it, but that's exactly the situation that James describes. He describes a person who looks in a mirror, sees something, and it's either something needs to be corrected, and he takes action, and he does something about it, or a person who looks in the mirror, sees something, and then just turns and goes away and forgets about it and doesn't bother. And that's the way that we can treat the Word of God, because the Word of God is a magnificent mirror. It does show us what is going on in our life. It does show us what needs to be corrected. It shows us what we need to be doing. But when we look into that perfect law of liberty, that speaks of the Bible, that speaks of God's revealed Word to us, God's revealed truth, and we see that. And then James says, but we continue in it. We continue in it. Because let me tell you something, though there's once saved, always saved, there is no such thing as once looked, always looked. You can't just read the Bible one time. The Bible's not something you say, well, I read it one time. I read it 22 years ago. I looked at it a long time ago. No, but this is something we have to continually look at. How many times do you look in a mirror in any given day, in a given week, in a given month? Will you usually check your look before you leave? Now, leave your home. I must admit that I don't always. I have come into church a time or two with my hair disheveled because I had forgot to do it. There's been a time or two I've put some product in my hair and forgot to comb it. And for whatever reason, Nancy didn't tell me. Maybe she didn't notice. Maybe she just decided to just have fun with it and smile all day. I don't know. I might put two different color shoes on or something. There's all kinds of things that we do from time to time that a mirror would show us. And we might occasionally forget to look in the mirror. But most of us will check ourselves out before we go face the world. We don't want to spring ourselves on the world all at once without checking our look a little bit. How often do we look in the mirror? Pretty regularly. How often do we look in the Word of God? I sure hope it's just as regularly. We need constantly to be looking in the Word of God. That's what James says. We need to be continually looking in the Word of God, but not just to look at it in the way like that person who sees something and then goes away and forgets all about it. But instead, he calls on us then to be responsive to the Word. So that the pure religion then is not only a received religion, and we received it as we receive the engrafted Word, but then it's responsive in that we respond. We're responsive to the Word. We become a doer then of the work. This man should be blessed in his deed. You know, Jesus talked about how that the truth can set us free. He said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. That's what he said. And if you know these things, then that the truth itself can set you free. But if we know these things and we don't do them, then they can become like kind of like a nagging headache that we can't get rid of. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Blessed are you if you do them. It is a blessedness that comes to us when we respond to the Word of God. The old hymn writers knew that. That's why they said that if we trust and obey, not just trust, but trust and obey, then there's no other way, he said, to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. They knew that. They know that there's a joy that comes to us when God shows us something that we need to do, shows us something that needs to be correct, and we don't just forget about it. We don't just see that and say, yep, I need to do that. Yeah, you're right. And then go away. But instead, we continue that look, and we respond then to the Word of God. So pure religion starts, it is a received religion. We receive the Word. It saves us. It continues to change us. Then we respond to it. As we continue in it, then we respond to it, not just a hearer, but a doer of the work. And then it is a responsible religion because it gives us some responsibilities. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. I want to stop there and just comment on it a moment, because every time I read this passage, I puzzle over it. If any man among you seem to be religious, and so James is talking about the possibility that a person may have a religious aspect to his life that is not valid. They seem to be religious. And interestingly enough, the place that he says this shows up when their religion is not what it should be, the place that it shows up most frequently is here, in the tongue. What they say, how they say it, what they talk about, what comes out of their mouth. We're immediately going to think of cursing, and that's certainly valid, but it's a lot more. You know, the Bible says more about gossip than it does about cursing. Ouch. Yeah, I know, that's not fun to talk about, but it does. It talks about that a whole lot, about bearing false witness. James says if you seem to be religious, but you're not bridling your tongue, not being careful about what you say. And because then that you're letting your tongue loose, you're also then deceiving your own heart. And the fact is that then we end up deceiving our own heart about the strength of our religion. We think our religion is a lot better than what it is. Now, he's not talking about our faith here. Let's understand that. He's talking about the expression of our faith. Our works, how our faith then becomes active, how it's shown into the world, not by how we believe or what we believe, but how it behaves, how our faith behaves. And we think our religion then is a lot stronger than it is. This man's religion is vain, empty, meaningless. It's not nearly as strong as he thinks. By contrast, pure religion then and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So that vain religion is characterized by a lot of talk and a lot of bad talk. But pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is characterized by what we do, action. And he mentions a couple of things. Number one, we visit the fatherless and widows, the orphans and the widows in their affliction. And we know that orphans in Bible times and widows were just the epitome of abstract poverty. The widows especially, because they had no property rights in ancient Israel, they were in terrible straits and were often preyed upon. Orphans were in the same situation, and they needed help in a great way. But all around us today, there are those who still need help, and I'm talking about genuinely. It's hard for us to weed through all the con artists. It's easy for me, and I'm sure perhaps it might be easy for you to to justify myself by saying, well, you know, that person, they probably are just a drug addict. They're probably just this or that. Yeah. But that does not alleviate us of the what this passage says. And I'm thankful that our church right now, it's one of the things that had me thinking about this passage. As I walk out this door and there's a big box because we're taking up food items to take over to the school to try to help with food insecurity. That is a real problem right here in Cabot, America. And see our senior saints, it's taking up food items for Thanksgiving programs for families, 20 families that they've adopted for Thanksgiving. And the holiday season is one time, but these are things that we do all throughout the year. And we do this in order to give us the opportunity, because we have people in the school districts and around the city who are working hard to try to see the people who are struggling, and they know they're struggling, maybe through no fault of their own. And they need help. It is one of the ways that we can have a pure religion, is by taking care of those who need help. Remember, James would go on to talk about how that if we see our brother in need and we say to him, well, go your way, brother. I'll be praying for you. Be you warmed and filled. But we take no action. That's not a good thing. So visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And, he says, keep yourself unspotted from the world. Very interesting expression there, from the world. You see, if James had said, keep yourself unspotted in the world, that would have been one thing. But he said, keep yourself unspotted from the world. And that implies that the world is the one who's trying to put the spots on us. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. That here's a world at large, a world system at large, who would like nothing more than to soil and put a lot of spots on your life and your testimony, on my life, my testimony. Constantly, constantly putting the pressure on us to do things we shouldn't do, say things we shouldn't say, go places we shouldn't go, think things we shouldn't think. Constantly, constantly pressuring us. It's out there all around us. And so while we're doing some very simple things and just trying to help people, let's at the same time understand we must keep ourselves unspotted from the world, realizing that there's a constant effort made to try to put spots on the people of God, on our testimony. Pure religion, pure religion. James said a mouthful in a few verses, and I've just tried to expand on them a little bit tonight and remind us all that religion is not always a bad word. It just talks about how we put our faith in practice, how we put our faith on display. And, of course, first of all, it's received, and then we respond. We receive with meekness the engrafted word, but then it's responsibility. Let's think on these things this week. And as we have opportunity, let's put them in practice.